The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Good morning. Yeah, I'm excited. This is going to be a lot of fun. One of the reasons it's going to be fun is because one of my favorite stories as a kid growing up, back in the day, we had a thing called Sunday school. Anyone remember what's about Sunday school? Okay, so not too many churches do Sunday school anymore, but I remember this story vividly, done on a flannel graph board. Does anybody know what a flannel graph board is? Okay, so there's like four of you that are vibing with me right now. You know what I'm talking about. So the flannel graph was like this board that had this material on it, where if you took this other material, it would stick to it. It was like magic. It was a material called flannel. My wife was mouthing the words flannel to me. Yes, it was made out of flannel, and flannel sticks to flannel. And so what we would do is, if you were telling a story, you would have like these little characters cut out, and you would stick them to the flannel board. So as someone comes on the scene, he would go up on the flannel board. And so I distinctly remember that in this particular story we're going to talk about today, I'm just going to tell you what it is right after. I'm kind of getting excited about it. Okay, so we're going to talk about Jonah. Okay, and so you can imagine that in a flannel graph scene, even if you don't have any Bible experience, you've never been to church, you know who Jonah is because you've heard of Jonah and the whale, right? Okay, so on this particular flannel graph that I remember vividly, the whale actually looked like a whale, you know, like from Moby Dick, right? Really big and frightening. And then later on, as I was growing up, someone told me it wasn't a whale, it was a big fish. And so that kind of ruined it for me. I'm like, man, all these years, I pictured Jonah like hanging out in this sperm whale, right? I mean, this massive whale, you know, he's got all kinds of room in there. He's got his like lantern, you know, set up and all this. So that was in my mind what I envisioned. But I couldn't picture Jonah like in a goldfish. Because I'm like, man, that's a crab. It's all small in there, right? I can't imagine a fish being that big. So in my little mind, that was the pictures that I had. It all came to me from this flannel graph experience in Sunday school. So we're not going to do that this morning, okay? Although I'd love to be able to lay that kind of vision on you so you can take that with you for the rest of your life. But we're not going to do that today. But we are going to talk about how God pursues us, because Jonah is a guy who is on the run, okay? That's the title of the message, On the Run. That's the hashtags on the screen for you this morning. So you guys can tweet it out and Instagram and all that good stuff. So we have this guy, Jonah, who is on the run. He is running from God. And so as I think about our Loser series and how we, at times in our lives, make some pretty big mistakes, some pretty bad choices. Some of our decisions take us down a road that we regret later on. But let's just be honest today. Can we all be honest? Okay, I'll be honest. If you guys promise to be honest, the nice thing is that when I'm honest, I'm actually sharing something. When you're honest, you're just nodding your head, right? Or maybe raising your hand. But if we're all honest, have we run from God at some point in our lives? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. I'll just raise my hand and put it up there, because there are moments in my life that I have been on the run from God, okay? And what I mean by on the run from God, I mean that I specifically know God has this in mind for me, and I'm headed another way because I'm like, no, I don't want to do that, God. And so, if you're like me, you've experienced these moments in your life where you've been on the run from God. And it is not a place that you want to be. It's not a place that feels right. But at times, it feels like the only place you can go. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like in the life of Jonah. My hope, my prayer this morning, is that you'll see some parallels between your life and his, and you'll recognize that you'll find yourself in the story of Jonah. That's my prayer this morning, because I find myself in this story as well. Okay, so Jonah's on the run. Now, you're wondering, well, how does this idea of being on the run tie into the loser series? Well, here's the thing. When we're putting distance between us and God, we're trying to put distance between us and God. We are not on the winning team, right? And so, right off, it kind of puts us on the losing end of the spectrum. And so, in this idea of our loser series, we find ourselves sometimes on the run from God. And we're going to talk about what that looks like today. So, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into this because it's going to be a little bit fun. I believe it's going to be fun. So, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for another day that we can spend time in your word. God, for a moment where we can just pause and maybe push out all the distractions of life and focus in on what you have for us, God. I pray that we would be able to do that today, and as we talk about this story that's probably familiar to most of us, maybe a story we heard when we were kids. God, would you speak new truth into our hearts and lives today? God, would you reveal yourself to us in this passage that we look at? And Father, would you reveal us, reveal ourselves? We might find ourselves in this passage and ask ourselves the question, God, what do I need to do in order to be lined up with your will? What do I need? What changes do I need to make in order for my life to line up with your plan for my life? So, God, as those questions mull around in our minds today, God, I pray that you would bless the passage we're going to look at, Father, and that you would, as I speak, that your words, my words, would be yours this morning, Father, and that you would speak through me. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1. So, the book of Jonah is more than just one chapter, okay? But, for some reason, I feel like the entire story is like in Jonah chapter 1. It's not, okay? There's so much more in the book of Jonah. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to read the whole book. I think it's only four chapters, am I right? Five chapters? But here's the thing, if you read the book of Jonah, you're going to get like the full spectrum of what happened to Jonah. It's like, what happened after the things we talk about today, and it'll give you a pretty clear picture and some more insight into Jonah's character and who he was, and I think you're going to find yourself in him throughout the entire story, okay? But we're going to focus in on chapter 1 and just part of chapter 2, and it'll kind of give us the whole Jonah story that we're familiar with, okay? But we're going to try to draw some insight from this. We're going to ask God to speak to us and to point out some things just today, as we move along through this. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1. Starts out like this. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the presence of the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Okay, we're going to pause the story right there just for a moment, because a lot has already happened, okay? First of all, God speaks to Jonah. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, okay, this is maybe one area I can't relate with Jonah. I mean, has God really ever spoken to me? Maybe you ask yourself that question. You know, have I heard God's voice? Has God said something to me and I just missed it? You know, maybe that's where me and Jonah are not similar in any way. But here's the reality, okay? I don't want you to miss out on this, because the truth is, God is speaking to you, and God does speak to you, and God continues to speak to you. If you have God's word, God is speaking to you every time you open his word. But God communicates to us in so many other ways than just through his word. But I would say that this is the primary way that God speaks to us, through his word. Okay? So if you say to yourself, I'm not like Jonah, God's not speaking to me, it's probably because you're not spending time in God's word. If you spend time with God and spend time in God's word, God speaks. Okay? We're all on the same page. So God tells Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to this place called Nineveh. Okay, so some of us, and maybe I'm guilty of this, because when I first heard the story of Jonah and how he ran from God, I thought to myself, come on, Jonah, I mean, why don't you just go do it, man? Why don't you just listen to what God said and just go over there to Nineveh and do what God's telling you to do? That's real easy for me to say while I'm sipping on my Starbucks, right? Kicking back, read my Bible, and stuff. Come on, Jonah, you jerk. You know, do the right thing, right? But you have to think about what Jonah was up against, okay? So here's the deal. Let's talk about Nineveh, the place that God was telling Jonah to go. So we have a map. Anyone put a map up for us? And we'll put a pin drop where Nineveh is. Right there, okay? Barely on the corner of our map, okay? You'll understand in a minute why Nineveh is way on the corner of the map, okay? Okay, so Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were these cruel, brutal, abusive people. They had such a reputation of being cruel. So what the Assyrians, what they wanted to do, their goal was to conquer the world, right? But they didn't just want to conquer the world. They didn't want to just take over the world. They wanted to destroy the world, okay? So when they would conquer a nation, they would take people captive, and instead of just taking them prisoner or allowing them to live and exist but knowing that they ruled over them, instead of doing that, they would torture their captives. I mean, they would amputate limbs, they would gouge out eyes, they would skin people alive. I mean, they did this because they were such a brutal, wicked people. They were warriors. The entire nation, all they wanted to do was inflict pain on everybody else. That's what they were all about. They were a horrible, horrible place. Okay, so that's the place that God is telling Jonah, I want you to go. So imagine, this would be, let's try to compare this to something. This would be like as if God told you, like you got a clear message from God one day, and maybe it came in a letter, maybe it came in a recording, maybe just God just appeared, and it's like, hey, I want you to do this. And God says to you, I want you to pack up your stuff, and I want you to buy an airline ticket to Iraq. And I want you to tell ISIS to stop it. That's what this is like. So Jonah gets this assignment. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you would just jump out of your seats and just go, God said that? What? So we're like, Jonah, why don't you just do what God said? Yeah, right. God is asking Jonah to do something really, really hard. He's not asking him to do something. He's not asking him to bake cookies and take them to his neighbor. Okay? If that had been the case, God had said, Jonah, I'd like you to fix a nice cake and take it over to the new family on your block down the street. Jonah would have been like, God, no problem. I will do this. Fix the best cake I can. Save a lot of money on a boat trip, right? So here's the deal. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, I don't want to do that. Okay, now, one of the reasons Jonah didn't want to do that, there's many, many reasons, right? But one that I can think of is that several times during Israel's history, the Assyrians had attacked and assaulted Israel, at least three times historically that we know of. And so there were always this offense, there were always this threat, okay? And so as an Israelite, Jonah is like, that is the last place on earth that I want to be. And so what does he do? So Jonah is actually at this point a little bit inland from the coast. And so he goes down to the coast. We'll put a pin drop on Joppa where Jonah decides to take off from. Okay? He starts asking around and he's like, where's this ship going? Oh, we're going here. Okay, where's this boat going over here? And he finally finds the perfect boat. Why does Jonah decide to take this particular ship? Why did he choose this particular one? Let me tell you why. Because this ship was going to a place called Tarshish, okay? So let's look at the journey that this ship is about to take. There we go. So are you starting to get a picture here of... Okay, so God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh over here, okay? Or over here. Which one are you looking at? Both of them, okay. So God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, I'm going to go to the farthest place possible that I can on one ticket. And he's like, I'm taking a boat all the way over here to Tarshish, which is about 2,600 miles. By the way, he only had about 450 miles to get to Nineveh, but instead he's like, no, I'm just going to get as far away as possible from where God wants me to be at this time of my life. Okay, so that kind of sets the stage for you. You have an idea of what's going on in Jonah's mind, possibly. But check this out. Here's what Jonah thought he could do by buying this ticket to get on this ship. This is what he thought he could do. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, Jonah went in the opposite direction to what? Get away from the Lord. And it says he was hoping to escape from the presence of the Lord. Okay, Jonah was a prophet of God. There's one thing about God that maybe Jonah should have known, and it's this thing called omnipresence. It's this thing, this idea that wherever you are, God is there with you. God is everywhere, all the time. So do you think that Jonah would be any further from God in Tarshish than in Nineveh? No. In fact, I believe he would actually be maybe closer to God. Matter of fact, we're going to discover Jonah gets pretty close to God in his journey to run away from God. And here's the first point that I want you to take with you. So if you're writing, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. You cannot escape God's presence. You cannot escape God's presence. I don't know if you've ever tried. I don't know if you've ever tried to hide from God or to hide something from God or to just maybe, you know, be in a place where maybe God won't notice you. Just kind of hide out. Just kind of make yourself invisible to God. It's kind of like when you're a little kid and you do something wrong and you just hide in a corner and close your eyes. Because you know, if you close your eyes, no one can see you, right? That's what it's like when you try to hide from God. You cannot escape God's presence. Here's the thing. You may try to run from God, but you'll never put any distance between you and His love. Now, I want you to understand something about God. Above all, God loves you. God loves you and He desires a relationship with you, above all. And the Bible says that you cannot outrun God's love. You cannot put anything between you and God's love, whether it's danger, peril, sword, angels, principalities, powers, distance. There is nothing that separates you from God's love. You cannot escape God's presence. You think that maybe Jonah might have known this because about 200 years ago, a guy named David wrote a psalm. It went something like this, and I'm pretty sure Jonah had a copy of this. And it says in Psalms 139, "You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away." This is David talking to God. "You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say before you say it, Lord. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you." So, here's Jonah. He's a prophet. Jonah's job is to deliver God's words to the people of Israel. That's what he's been doing. But somewhere along the way, Jonah missed something about God. He missed the fact that no matter where Jonah went, God would be right there with him. Somehow he missed that. Oh, he's going to learn that. We're going to learn. So Jonah goes down and he buys a ticket to get on this ship. Now let me just say this, okay? You can't escape from God's presence. You can't get away from God. God is always there. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to try, okay? It doesn't mean there's not going to be places and times in your life where you try to get away from God. So let me say this. If you want to try to run away from God, there will always be a ship waiting to take you. You get what I'm saying? If you want to run away from God, if you want to attempt this, there is always going to be a ship that's waiting to sail you far away from God, or so you think. In other words, there's always going to be an opportunity to draw you away. There's always going to be something that can take you away to where you feel distant from God. Satan has provided many, many opportunities on a regular basis for us. And we're all just one decision away from being like Jonah and getting on that ship and setting sail. There's always going to be an opportunity. You know, God tells us to Cain, the first murderer in the Bible. He says in Genesis 4, verse 7, "But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you." You know, Jonah thought he was in control when he ran off. The reality is, sin was in control of Jonah. Jonah wasn't in control. He was allowing sin to control his life. And it's the same way with us. When we run from God, we're basically giving permission to the flesh, to our sinful desires, to control us. Here's the deal. The story of Jonah is all about surrender. We're gonna talk more about that in a little bit. But here's the thing. You're going to surrender to one or another, okay? You're either going to surrender to God or you're going to surrender to yourself. And by the way, when you surrender to yourself, you're not actually in charge or control. You're simply giving power over to Satan. You're giving power to someone else to control you, okay? So you're either going to surrender to God or you're going to surrender to the enemy. Okay, there's only two choices here. The Bible is pretty black and white, right? I mean, there's not a whole lot of gray area when it comes to this idea of surrender. But let's look at the story. Let's continue. Verse 4. So Jonah's on this boat, he's on this ship, and he's headed off to Tarshish. Verse 4. "But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship." I want to pause right there for a moment, because here's the thing. You know it's a bad storm when the guys that spend their life on the water are afraid. When the guys that sail for a living are fearing for their lives, you know it's a bad storm. Furthermore, it's got to be bad when the guys that are carrying their profits from one port to another start tossing everything overboard. Like their livelihood, like everything, all their money, right? They're just throwing it into the ocean. You know that the situation is pretty darn bad when you start doing that. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. How is it possible that there's this crazy storm going on and Jonah is fast asleep in the bottom of the ship? How is that even possible? Okay, so a few years ago, we did this little fishing excursion with Remnant Men, right? We're on a fishing trip. Some of you guys that are in the room with us, and it was a great time. We had a fun time, right? But one of the things that they told you to do before you get on the boat, just kind of recommended, was to get the little patch, you know, so you don't get seasick, right? Or take the Dramamine, whatever it is, okay? And so a lot of people did that. I think most people did that. There was one guy that did not do that. And he spent pretty much the entire trip trying to sleep. Yeah. And he's like, "Was it you?" So the guy, he was just like, he was sick the entire time. He didn't have a good time. He could hardly enjoy just being with the guys and being on this fishing trip because he was miserable. I have a suspicion that the reason Jonah is downstairs sleeping is because Jonah's sick. I have a suspicion that maybe Jonah's not used to being on a ship. He's probably used to being on the land. I mean, he lived in the desert, right? It'd be like one of us one day just hopping up and jumping on a boat and going somewhere without getting the patch, right? He'd probably get pretty miserable and not be happy. And so here's Jonah. I don't know if this is just speculation, but I think Jonah maybe is a little under the weather, a little seasick, and that's maybe why he's down below. Okay? And so he is asleep. So the captain went down after him. So the captain of the ship, okay, this is what a big deal this is. We're all going to die, right? The captain's like, "There's a dude downstairs sleeping, and he's been talking to other people, and I think I know who this guy is." Okay, you'll find out that the captain already had some suspicions. And he says, how can you sleep at a time like this? He actually says he shouted. I just imagine him going up to Jonah, you know, snoring away on this. He's just like, how can you do this? Right? He's like, how can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. They must have known that Jonah was a prophet. They knew something was different about him. They knew he was a spiritual person because why would he tell them, him, wake up and start praying? This is the instructions that Captain is giving Jonah. He says, maybe he'll pay attention to us and he'll spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. Okay? So they're like drawing straws, right? They're going, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. They're trying to figure out who did it. Who caused this storm? So these guys recognize something, okay? And by the way, these are pagans, okay? Not learned men of the scripture, not prophets, not pastors, not preachers. These are just pagan sailors. And even they recognize there's something more going on here than just bad weather. They're like, there's something spiritual happening here. I don't know what was telling them that, but somehow they figured out this, we are being assaulted by the ocean or whoever controls the ocean, right? And so they're pretty afraid. And it says that when they did this, the lots identified Jonah. So God uses their method to point out Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us, they demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? I'm just imagining these guys like surrounding Jonah and asking him all these questions like, who are you? What are you doing here? What do you do for a living? Where do you live? You know, they're like, they're desperate. They want to know what's going on. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Okay, so Jonah's like, I'm a prophet of God, and I worship the one true God. Okay, so Jonah, did you forget something here? You're actually running away from God. So it might have actually been better for you to say, I'm a former prophet, right? Maybe instead of saying, I worship the Lord God, you could say, I used to worship God, but now I'm just kind of doing my own thing, right? Just take that off your resume, Jonah, because that's not who you are right now. But this is what he says. He says, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. In verse 10, the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Why did you do it? They groaned. So that even the pagans who don't know God get it. They're just like, dude, you can't do that. You can't just, you're a man of God, you cannot disobey God. These are the pagans speaking. Has anybody that doesn't know God ever spoken to your life? Someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, has anybody ever come to you and said, aren't you a Christian? Why are you doing that? Don't you love God? Why are you doing this? Is that the way Christians act? Has that ever happened to you before? Man, that is pretty sobering when someone who doesn't know Jesus comes to you and says, hey, I'm not real familiar with this God thing, but what you're doing doesn't quite seem to match up. And that's what's happening with Jonah right now. But I want you to know something about the storm. Here's the thing that we need to understand about this storm. What does it tell us about the storm? It says that God hurled the storm at Jonah. God is pursuing Jonah. Jonah's on the run, but God is right on his tail. And the next point I want you to take with you today, you can write this down. God always pursues you. God always pursues you. When you're on the run from God, God will pursue you. And here's the thing. When you're on the run from God, he may use a storm to get your attention back on him. Have you gone through a storm and came out the other side and realized the reason I was in this storm was because God was trying to get my attention? Have you been through a crisis in your life and it pointed you back to Jesus? Have you experienced a rough time and all of a sudden your attention is on God where it belongs? That's what's happening with Jonah. Patrick Fairbanks says, One of God's goals in affliction is to awaken. Sometimes God has to shake us to awaken us. Has God shaken you? Has God woken you up? Has God used a calamity, a crisis, a storm in your life to wake you up? This is what's happening to Jonah. Are you starting to see yourself, your story, your life wrapped up in Jonah's story? But I want you to notice something. Jonah is not the only one affected by the storm. Jonah's not the only person on the boat. There's a whole crew of sailors on this boat that are being affected by the storm. And that's because your sin doesn't just affect you. It impacts the lives of those around you. Don't ever think that when you are doing wrong, that you're only hurting yourself. Don't ever think that when you're pursuing a life of sin, that it's only bothering you. People have told me, when they were going down a wrong path, they've told me, I'm only hurting myself. What do you care? I'm not bugging anybody. I'm doing my own thing. The reality is, your sin doesn't just harm you. It harms the people around you. And maybe there are people that are caught up in your storm. Maybe there are people around you that are being affected by your storm. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the storm that God is trying to use to get your attention is beginning to affect not just you, but the sailors as well, the people that you're surrounded by? Let's look back at our story. Look at verse 11. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" And this is kind of funny because the sailors are like, "Okay, Jonah, you got us into this mess. You tell us, what are we going to do to you to make the storm stop? To give us, what are we going to do? Punch you in the face? Are we going to kick you? What are we supposed to do? Kill you? Obviously, these guys don't want to do all that. You'll discover just a moment these guys are actually softies. But they're going to Jonah and they're like, okay, so give us something here. You need to make this right. What's our part in this? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said. That was his answer. I think at this point, Jonah's just like kind of giving up. He's like, okay, I didn't do what God told me to do. I'm in this terrible storm. I'm taking this entire crew down with me. The only thing I can do, the only choice that I have is just to give up. It's just to quit. I surrender. He's just like, you guys just got to throw me overboard. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it'll calm down again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. But instead, the sailors rowed even harder to try to get the ship to land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. They cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Notice that before, these guys were like, wanting to cry out to their own gods, anybody that could help them, anybody that would listen to them, anyone that could hear them. And now they're like, we're going to go directly to the God that's causing the storm. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you've set the storm upon him for your good reasons. So they're like, God, I know you got your reasons. I know you're upset with Jonah. I know that this is between you and Jonah. Please don't hold us accountable. But what did they have to do in order to pray that prayer? In order to reach that point, they had to recognize who the real God is. They had to recognize Jonah's God, the one true God. And when they recognized the one true God, and they knew exactly what they were supposed to do, then the sailor picked Jonah up. In my mind, when they pick Jonah up, they throw him. You ever, throw someone in the pool, someone grabs their legs, and someone grabs their hand, like, one, two, and then you let them go on two, because why would you go on three, right? But I just imagine they get Jonah, they just pick him up, two sailors are like, okay, let's do this, they're just like, tossing that guy off the boat into the water. They threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. Now, I don't know if Jonah made a splash, because the water was pretty rough, right? But the moment Jonah's little body hits the water, completely calm. The storm is gone. All peril is gone. The sailors are safe once again. Now, what can we learn from this? Because a lot of stuff is going on in the middle of the storm. There's a lot of things happening. First of all, Jonah recognizes he's wrong and he's like, I surrender. The sailors, who one moment are crying out to their God, they're saying, help us, help us, help us. And now they're like, Jonah's God, you got to help us. You're the one true God. We want you to help us. There's a lot of things that are taking place during this storm. A lot of things happen. And I want you guys to know this, so you can write this one down as well. God is at work in the storm. God is at work in the storm. Notice what the sailors do when Jonah says, toss me in the water. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, instead the sailors rowed even harder to get their ship to the land, for the storm was too violent for them. What happens a lot of times when we're in the middle of a storm? We don't recognize that God is at work in the storm. And so what do we start to do? We start to row even harder. We start to depend more on our own strength. We're like, I just gotta power through this. If I just work a little bit harder, if I just put my head down, if I just try, if I just put a little more energy and strength into this, I know I can get through the storm. And that's what these sailors are doing. They're just like, guys, we just gotta row. And they just start rowing. Can't pay the bills. What am I gonna do? I'm just gonna keep rowing. Had a death in the family. Seems like the world is just crashing. I mean, what am I going to do? I'm just going to row a little bit harder. My business is failing. What am I going to do? I'm just going to row a little bit harder. My relationship is coming to an end. What do I do? I'm just going to row a little bit harder. And so we start rowing against God, against His storm. See, when the storm comes, the temptation is to try to withstand it in your own strength. We're going to be tempted, and maybe you already are being tempted, to withstand the storm in your own strength, to row a little bit harder, when instead God is saying, just put down the oar, just let go, and surrender. I love what it says in Philippians 2:13 in the Amplified Bible. It says, for it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. That is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good. You know what we miss? We miss that God is at work in the storm, and that God is at work in our hearts and in our lives. And when we resist God and we try things on our own strength, we are only surrounded by a more violent storm. The storm becomes more overwhelming and more out of control the more we resist God and what He's doing in the storm. But let me say this. Not every storm comes from God. But God is at work in every storm. So I don't want you to think that every storm in your life, every bad thing that happens, every crisis, I don't want you to get the feeling that, oh, God's trying to do something in my life. He's punishing me. Sometimes we feel like God is punishing us because we're going through a storm. And the reality is that God doesn't bring every storm upon you, but God is always at work in the storm. God is always in the storm with you. He may not have been the one that brought it upon you, but He's there with you in the storm. And that's something that we all need to recognize. Look at the sailors' reaction, verse 16. When they toss Jonah overboard, the waves, the wind, it all stops. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered Him a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve Him. these guys, because of this event, because of the storm, Jonah's storm, caused these guys to focus their attention on God. May these guys recognize that God is the one true God. Do you know that people around you are watching you to see how you handle the storm in your life? People are watching you. They see what you're going through. And sometimes other people are brought to Jesus because of the way you handle your storm. Because of the way you behaved yourself in the storm and the way you responded to God in the storm, other people can be pointed to Christ. But what happens to Jonah? We'd love to do just drowning in the ocean, right? And it's a calm ocean right now, but still, he's in the water. It says in verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. If you want a picture of a whale, I don't have a problem with that. I used to have a seminary professor that was so annoyed by people who say, Jonah the whale, right? I'm just like, okay, it was a big sea creature, right? Whale, fish, whatever it is, that's not the point. The point is that God was pursuing Jonah, that he was chasing him with a storm, and now God, in his love and his grace, God is still pursuing Jonah, and God swallows Jonah whole in the form of this great fish. The point is that it is God who is taking care of Jonah, okay? Whether it's a whale or a fish. We're going to go with fish just because we want to be as close as we can. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Does that sound familiar? We're going to talk about that in just a second. Jonah chapter 2. By the way, we're not going to read all of Jonah chapter 2. We're going to read like the first verse and the last verse. And then I'll highlight a couple of things. But I want you to know that when Jonah is in this great fish, Jonah has a conversation with God. Okay? It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. It's like, what else are you going to do, Jonah? You forgot to bring a deck of cards with you. Right? You forgot your Game Boy. What are you going to do, Jonah? Jonah's inside the fish. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. And then, if you read on in chapter 2, there's this beautiful prayer that Jonah prays. Where Jonah's just like, God, I was so freaked out. I was so scared. All this crazy stuff was happening. And then you spared me and you saved me. Okay, that's kind of the essence of it. But Jonah does a much better job. So read it. Jonah chapter 2. But verse 10 says, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Okay, so I kind of get the impression of a couple things. One is that Jonah, it says he spent 3 days and three nights in the whale, and then it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord from inside the fish. Now, I don't know if Jonah, like, waited 3 days and three nights, or maybe just the wording of that kind of gives us the impression that maybe Jonah's just hanging out, and then all of a sudden he's like, okay, I should probably start praying. Now, I get the impression that maybe this entire time Jonah is praying. But I believe the gist of Jonah's prayer to God is recorded in Jonah chapter 2. The main emphasis, you know, the summary. Everything that Jonah really wanted to tell God is recorded there. So I encourage you to go and read it in its entirety. We won't do that today for sake of time. But here's the thing that I want you guys to understand. And you can write this down, take this one with you. God awaits your surrender. God awaits your surrender. Did you notice that the storm was all crazy until someone surrendered? Did you notice that? Did you notice the storm was out of control? People were about to die. They were going to perish on the waves until what happened? Somebody surrendered. And the same is true for you. Nothing will change until you reach a place of surrender in the midst of the storm. Things are not going to get better. The storm is not going to lighten up. Life is not going to get easier. Your situation is not going to go away. Nothing is going to change until you surrender. And you don't wait till the storm is over to surrender to God. You know, we make a lot of promises when we're in the storm, right? You ever done that before? Something bad's going on, and you're like, God, if you'll just do this. I'll become a missionary, you know. Or like, hey, God, if you do this, I'll get rid of all that bad stuff that I have. You know, I'll start living for you and make all these promises. But God wants us to surrender in the midst of the storm. He doesn't want us to wait until the storm is over, until God has done his thing, and then we're just like, okay, God, now I'll surrender. No, God is waiting for us to surrender in the midst of the storm. Now, I can't promise you that when you surrender to God in the storm, that the storm is going to go away. Okay? I'm not saying that. I don't want to mislead you. I don't want you to be like, okay, this is you and Jonah, your lives are running parallel, right? This is what happens. The moment you surrender, boom, storm is gone. I don't want you to get that impression. But I will say this, nothing's going to change until you surrender. And when you surrender, things start to change. The storm may not go away right away. The sea may not become calm right away. But something happens when you surrender to God. God begins to change. He starts to change your heart, first of all. And when God changes your heart, your perspective begins to change. Life begins to change when God changes you. And that's the most important thing for us to understand about surrender. Surrender is about us saying yes to God and saying no to ourselves. And then something happens. Then it starts to change. But it doesn't happen until we surrender to God. Look what Jonah says in the middle of his prayer in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says, as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you. Now, maybe you're a little bit skeptical. Maybe you've heard the story of Jonah when you were a kid, and you're like, that's a great fairy tale. Maybe, you know, you're like, maybe it's like this allegory for something else, right? I mean, come on. You really expect me to believe that a guy gets swallowed by a giant fish and stays alive for 3 days? I mean, that's a lot to swallow, figuratively speaking, right? So maybe that's where you stand today. Maybe you're in that camp that would say, you know what, I need some proof that this story actually happened. If somebody would just verify it, somebody that I really trust, somebody that I know implicitly, and that if they said it's true, then I could say, okay, it really happened. Okay, so I want to verify this story for you by bringing you to the testimony of someone that I think you're going to trust his word. So let's look at Matthew 12, verse 40. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus tells this to a group of Pharisees that are saying, if you're God, why don't you give us a sign? Give us a big sign. Show us who you are. And he says this. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, 40. He says, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So Jesus not only corroborates Jonah's story, he says, yeah, that really happened. And he says, by the way, it's not just a coincidence that Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Guess what? It really happened, yes, but it was also a beautiful picture of what's going to happen to Jesus. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Jonah had to surrender to God to spend 3 days and three nights in the great fish. Jesus had to surrender his will to the Father to spend 3 days and three nights in the grave. I don't want you guys to miss the parallel here. I want you to understand that Jesus is our ultimate example of what surrender looks like in a person's life. Jesus is the ultimate example for us of what it looks like to surrender your life. You want to know what it looks like to live a life surrendered to God? You don't have to look anywhere else but Jesus. He'll show you what it looks like. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus not only lived a perfect life here on earth, but he chose willingly, he surrendered to the will of the Father. In fact, in the garden, when all the emotions and the strain and the stress and the pressure of what he was about to do on the cross ascended down on him, he said to God the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." In other words, as a human being, this is not something I would want to do. But as a follower of God, as someone who is obedient to the Father, I will lay aside my will and I'll do this. That is the ultimate picture of what it looks like to surrender to God. And that's the attitude that God wants us to have. The same attitude that Jonah had when Jonah was just like, "Just throw me over the boat. I surrender. I give in. I'm not going to run from God any longer." And we have this beautiful picture of Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in this dark place. And Jesus, our Savior, the one who loves us and loves Jonah, spent 3 days and three nights in a dark place so that we could have life. So that we could have a brand new life. And Jonah says this in verse 9 in his prayer to God. Jonah says, "For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Jonah gets it. Do we get it? At the end of the Bible, Hebrews 7, 25, it says, "Therefore he," Jesus, "is able to save completely those who come to God through him." So Jonah says, Jesus is the only answer. He's my Savior. And the New Testament confirms it and says, yes, Jesus is the only answer. He's the only one. If you surrender to Jesus, you're going to have life. If you don't surrender to Jesus, you're going to be alone in the storm. And here's the thing. Here's the bottom line. This is the theme of Jonah. Believe it or not, Jesus wants to rescue you from your storm and to give you forgiveness, peace, and his presence. What was Jonah running from? God's presence. What is Jesus offering you? His presence. Jesus is saying, "Surrender to me, and I want to give you the very thing that Jonah wasn't sure he could handle. And it's my presence." And the presence of God doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect. God asked Jonah to do some pretty hard stuff. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh to do something that probably not a single one of us in this room would do. God is going to ask you to do some hard things. I don't want you to go through life thinking that every good thing comes from God and every hard thing comes from Satan. Because God is going to ask you to do some difficult things. God is going to ask you to make some decisions that are not easy. But if you're obedient to him and you surrender to his will, you're going to do it. And it's going to be okay. Why? Because you have God's presence with you. Would Jonah have been safer in Nineveh in the presence of God, with God's presence with him, than he is in the belly of a fish out in the ocean? Where is he safer? Which place is Jonah safer? That's the question. Is God's presence with Jonah in Nineveh? You read the rest of the story, you'll find out that God's presence is with Jonah in Nineveh. He doesn't get hurt. Matter of fact, he gets all but hurt because God doesn't do what he wants him to do. But is God's presence with him in Nineveh? Yes. Is God's presence with Jonah in the fish? Yes. You can't get away from God's presence. The only difference is the condition of your heart. You can either have a heart that is right with God and just surrender to God and be in God's presence, enjoying God's presence and the plan that he has for your life, or you can be in a dark place trying to make it on your own. But guess what? God's there too. God is there too. And God is waiting for you to surrender. God's going to be right there with you. He's going to sit next to you in the belly of that fish until you pray that prayer and you say, God, I surrender. Because ultimately, the story of Jonah, at least the first part of the story, is all about a guy who says, I don't think so, God. And later says, I surrender, God. That's what the story is all about. And for every single one of us, we've already said it in our life. We've said, I don't think so, God. You've probably said it most of your life. Maybe you're saying it to God now. Maybe you said it to God this morning. But God is urging you right now to, instead of saying, I don't think so, God, to say, God, I surrender. Because when you surrender to God, God's plan for your life is revealed to you. The darkness is dispelled and the light floods in. And it all starts to make sense. And that's what happened for Jonah. So Jonah, he makes the journey back, and he does what God told him to do. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches the gospel. That's a whole other story in itself. But that would have never happened if Jonah hadn't surrendered to God. If Jonah hadn't surrendered to God, guess what? Jonah would be at the bottom of the ocean. So I pose the question to you today, because like Jonah, we run from God. Like Jonah, when God says, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want your life to look like, sometimes we buy a ticket to Tarshish and we do the opposite way. And God is saying, I'm still with you. I'm still there with you. Even when you're on the run, I'm still with you. And I'm still waiting for you to surrender. How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to take up those oars and row against the storm? God is asking all of us to look to Jesus as the ultimate example of what it looks like to surrender our lives. And if you would do that, God is waiting. He's waiting with open arms to welcome you back. Would you bow your heads with me this morning, this afternoon? Close your eyes, just for a moment. And I want you to seriously consider this question. Where am I at in my journey?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.